Some time ago, there had been a request for some lessons on parenting, and I had given some lessons on parenting, and then, oddly enough, a single young man said, we need some more. And I thought, okay, why would a single young man say, well, I need preparation. One day I may be a father. He wasn't talking about any of the little kids here. He was saying, I need this. And the idea was that we're all children in God's eyes. And so even as we talk about something that is so specific as raising our little children up to follow the Lord, as we sang just a moment ago, that we're looking forward to going to our Father's house. And so how do we respond to God as our Father? So I'm hopeful that today, as we think about raising up of children, that we'll be processing our own relationship with our Heavenly Father and thinking about some applications there. To begin with, in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 20, Paul says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And then he repeats this in a similar letter. Ephesians and Colossians are very much sister letters. You could just outline them side by side and find a lot of mirrored points together. In Ephesians and chapter 6, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And here Paul gives a reason why it's such a blessing. He says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And it has intrigued me that here Paul is singling out the children. Often when I'm thinking about preaching teaching a Bible class to a mixed group of people, I'm usually aiming somewhere in the middle. And I'm thinking about if a 10-year-old can understand this, if an 8-year-old can understand this, we're doing pretty well. But I'm usually not aiming at, the lesson being for them. I'm thinking about understanding. Well, Paul just writes to the kids. And he's saying, kids, you need to obey your mom and dad. And that's helpful. So I'm talking to you kids today. What I'm going to be doing in today's lesson, and again, I'm hoping that everyone can get something from this, but I'm going to be talking to you kids. So, Peyton and Quinn and Sloan and Amos and Jubilee and Lydia, and I'm not going to go through the whole list, Joanna and so forth, and Alex and Elijah, and maybe I won't go through the whole list, but I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you today. So listen up, pay attention. We're going to be talking specifically to you about being children and what does that look like. But again, I'm hopeful that in today's lesson, we'll all be thinking about our relationship with God as our Father. In Ephesians 6, he says that there are blessings to obeying mom and dad. And the primary blessing, verse 3, is that you may live long in the land. That's not the idea that you may live long, even though that's true. Mom and dad, want to keep an eye on you. They know the good food to eat. They know the safe places to play. And that's, okay, part of the idea, but it's really the idea of living long in the land that God had promised. If you remember Israel going into the land of promise, this was all about receiving God's blessings. And so this wasn't just about having health and happiness. This was about receiving God's promised blessings. And so you'll live long in God's blessings. And for Christians today, that has a different application than the promised land. We're looking forward again to going to our Father's house. But again, thinking about our relationship with God as our Father, in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 1, Paul tells all Christians to be imitators of God as beloved children. He tells them to walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us, fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then he says in verse 8, to walk as children of light. The fruit of light is found in all that's good and right and true. In verse 10, he says, try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. That's the right response for children. Is how do I please my Father? How do I honor my God? I want to walk as a child of light. And then in Matthew 18, just to kind of cap off this point about this lesson being for everyone, Jesus sets the bar very high. Earlier I said I'm often aiming for an 8 to 10-year-old audience in the sense of understanding, and I hope you're not offended by that. That's what we need. Matthew 18 and in verse 1, the disciples are coming to Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus, I think, puts them back on their heels, and in verse 2, calls to him a child, put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then later in chapter 19, in verse 14, he he really emphasizes this point when the disciples are rebuking the people for bringing the children. Jesus doesn't have time for your kids today. The master is busy. The rabbi has important things to do. And Jesus turns to them and says, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belong the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. Jesus teaches that there's something in the response of children to their parents that we need to learn. They're humble. They're dependent. They need their father and mother. So in the same way, we need God, our Father. I don't think it's so much that children are just naturally humble. It's just that children have no other option but to depend desperately on their God, on their Father. So the same is true for us. But I want to shift a little bit here and think about the character of children. In Proverbs 20, verse 11, wisdom says that even children make themselves known by their acts, by whether what they do is pure and right. That is, even children. So, if children, then also adults. But we're looking at the character of children, that even little kids will let you know what's going on inside them, what they're made of, by what they do. And what we're going to do now is talk about some kids in the Bible. And there are a lot of kids in the Bible, but I've picked the best ones, the good ones. We're not going to be talking about Elisha and the she-bears. We're not going to be talking about them as an example. Even though those probably weren't little kids, those are probably a mob of teenage ruffians. But we're going to be looking at a few examples and three primary points that I hope that you'll consider as little kids. How do I bear good fruit? How do I make known a character that is pleasing to God? And then as adults, how do I learn to practice the same sorts of things? So we're going to be holding up these examples of little kids in the Bible. To begin with, the principle of taking responsibility. If you look back at the book of Exodus in chapter 2, I want to highlight this little girl who initially goes unnamed. I'm calling her Miriam because Moses, from what I can tell, only has one sister. He has one older sister. The tradition is she's about 7 years older than Moses. Biblically, we don't know that, but she's old enough that here's a three-month-old baby boy, and she's watching after him. Moses has an older brother, Aaron, as well. But he's too little to do the job. But think about the setting here. Moses has got to be one of the most important figures, not just in Israel's history or in the Bible, but in the history of the world. Because at this point, Israel is in slavery. They are in Egypt in bondage, and they are being terribly oppressed. And it looks like this is going to be the end of God's promises to them because Pharaoh has it in his head that he is going to oppress them almost to death. He has enslaved them. He has made them to work with their hands. And now he is going after them to kill all the male firstborn. He's hoping that these male children will not rise up and join in with a foreign army and overthrow them. And so in Exodus chapter 2, we read in verse 1 that a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. And as best I can tell, just from what little experience I have. Babies are kind of cute when they're 1, 2 months old. They do a lot, but sleep and eat and make messes. That's about it. But somewhere about 2 to 4 or 5 months, their vocal cords open up, and they get busy. And they're awake more than they're asleep now. And so I imagine that here's Jochebed, that's Moses' mom's name, and Amram. They're having a hard time keeping little Moses quiet. And so she has a basket, and she puts Moses in the basket, and this is all covered up with pitch and bitumen, and so she's able to kind of waterproof the thing, and she puts him in the reeds by the Nile. Now, if you've ever seen the movie The Prince of Egypt, great movie, love the movie, it's not exactly the way the story happened. She doesn't push him off in the river with a tear going down her cheek, and crocodiles are trying to leap out and eat the baby. It's very dramatic. The idea is she wants to keep track of the baby. Okay, so she's not pushing him off in the river. She's putting him there in the reeds. And I don't know if she appoints Miriam to this task or Miriam is just a curious little girl, but off she goes to watch out for Moses. And at some point, this little boy is going to be discovered by the daughter of Pharaoh. What happens then is she's going to take him home eventually. Moses is going to be raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He is going to essentially live in the house, the palace of Pharaoh. And then he's going to go off in the wilderness for 40 years. And from there, God will call him to come and rescue the people. And God does incredible, mighty works through Moses' hand. 10 plagues come upon the people of Egypt, the 10th being the death of the firstborn, which in some way we reflected as we took the Lord's Supper today, thinking about the death of Jesus to free us from slavery. And from there, Moses led them through the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, where he mediated between God and his people this covenant, and then he got the people ready to make the tabernacle, the sanctuary of God, where they could live with God and dwell with God there in their midst, and then go into the promised land. And he put up with the people, I'm using that phrase intentionally, he put up with the people for 40 years in the wilderness, mediating their troubles, judging the people, helping them to understand God, until eventually he could pass off the leadership of the people to Joshua, and they go into the promised land. He spoke with God face to face on the mountain. He negotiated their lives when they rebelled against God with the golden calf and continued to complain. If it weren't for Moses, there would have not been an Israel. But if it weren't for Miriam, maybe there wouldn't have been a Moses. And so here's Miriam, this little girl, and she's looking after her baby brother. If Moses is one of the most important figures in Israel's history, then maybe his big sister is a pretty important person too. He would have died, I think, except for God's hand at work. And there's a big word we use for that. It's called providence. And God's hand was at work in Moses' big sister. Big sisters and big brothers have really important jobs. And it's more than just a t-shirt. You know, best big brother, best big sister. It's more than that. As you grow up with this little frustrating, irritating, annoying little person who is wanting to borrow your things and not give them back and break your things and take all of the attention away from you that used to be yours and now mom and dad are paying attention to the little one, there's a kind of taking on a responsibility that now you're not just a little child. You're someone who's looking after and caring for someone else. And so there is created within a big brother, big sister, and a growing child the need to take on responsibility. There's another example of this. I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, Hannah, who is the wife of Elkanah in chapter 1, has given birth to a baby boy. God had blessed her with this child. She had been barren for some time, and she prayed, and God rewarded her. And so she has this little boy named Samuel. And Samuel is given to God. In 1 Samuel 3, he is living there at the tabernacle with Eli the priest and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, where Samuel is serving. And he's wearing a little ephod, and he's going about his business. And he's been there since the day he was weaned. So maybe 3-4 years old, you can picture a little Samuel running around and doing chores for Eli. I don't know what all that would have meant. Is he chopping wood at 4? I sure hope not, but maybe so. Maybe so. Maybe he's hauling wood, hauling water. Maybe he's helping to clean up from the ashes. I don't know what all his job was. Or maybe it's just serving Eli on an individual basis. Because there comes a night where Samuel thinks, that he hears Eli calling for him. I don't know how old Samuel is at this point. Is he 8? Is he 10? Is he 12? Is he 6? I don't really know. Usually if someone cries out in the middle of the night, it's not the adult asking for help. It's the child saying, Mom! Dad! I need you! But that's not Samuel. Samuel hears a, Samuel! And he gets up and he goes to take care of it. So little children, I want you to imagine if in the middle of the night you hear mom go, mom cry out a name, Lydia, I need you. What are you going to do? Oh, is that a dream? No, you're going to get up and you're going to go and you're going to help. And that's Samuel. And he gets up not once, not twice, but 3 times to go and check on Eli, thinking that Eli's in distress and Eli needs help. Until finally Eli tells him, you need to go lie down again. In verse 9 of 1 Samuel 3, he says, it's the Lord, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. And God gives Samuel a job to do. Parents, we want to raise our children to obey the Lord and follow the Lord. that begins at a really early age as they learn to answer when they're called and to take on the responsibilities that we give them. So much of the satisfaction in life that we'll experience has a direct correlation to the responsibilities that we take on. We gain a sense of purpose. We experience the fulfillment of work. We learn the necessity of overcoming challenges. It's always a fun time to teach your kids to tie shoes. That's tough. I don't know. It's learning to Velcro is great, and maybe just we should just Velcro for the rest of our lives, or elastic cordage. I don't know. Slip-on sandals. But at some point, you know, a kid needs to learn how to tie their shoes. And you learn how to read an analog clock. You know, there's things, okay, how do you learn how to do this? And it's difficult and frustrating. And this ear going around the stump, and I don't know what's happening with the bunnies, and I'm trying to tie this knot. And you could just say, I'll do it for you. I'll do it for you. I'll do it for you. And we're late, and the little one's wrestling with their coat. I'll take care of it. But when I let them take on the responsibility, and I let them load the dishwasher knowing that once they're done, I'm going to have to come along and adjust some things. But I'm letting them take on responsibility. They're taking out the trash. They're folding laundry. They're feeding and caring for a pet, even feeding and caring for a pet when the pet is sick. Who's going to clean that up? There you are. That's your job. Cleaning up after dinner. And no, they're not going to wipe the counters down and the tables down as nicely as they should be, but helping them to take on those responsibilities. Doing schoolwork without needing to be reminded. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, Jesus says that whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. The little jobs that mom and dad give kids are a big indicator of where they're headed. And if they can take on those responsibilities and serve other people and initiate and be assertive and say, this isn't just about me, it's about us as a family. I'm investing in the family and I'm taking part in all this work together. And that's a big push into what it means to be an adult, what it means to be a godly adult. I want to talk now about another example. We'll look at a little girl in 2 Kings chapter 5. Because even little kids, even the children, makes known who they are by what they do. Here's a little girl in 2 Kings 5 who shows, I think, incredible mercy. She gives grace. In 2 Kings 5, we're at a time in Israel's history where, remember Eli and his sons actually were not good people. And the people of Israel were not very good people throughout a lot of their history. They were faithful people, people like Ruth, people like David. But at some point, God says, enough is enough, and the kingdom divides, and from time to time, nations surrounding Israel come in and take away captives. And so the Syrians, who are living just north of Israel, had taken away some captives. They had gone on raids into the land of Israel, and from time to time, they would take away people from Israel. And so in 2 Kings 5, we meet a man named Naaman, who is the commander of the army of the king of Syria. He's a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Verse 1 says that he was a mighty man of valor, but Naaman was a leper. And maybe you know this story. Naaman finds out about a prophet named Elisha in Israel who can heal him. And so he goes with an entourage and many gifts down to Israel, and he delivers a letter from the king of Syria to the king of Israel saying, heal this man of leprosy. And the king of Israel is going, what? I can't. This has got to be a trap. I can't heal this man of leprosy. And then Elisha hears about it, and he sends word to the king saying, don't you worry about it. Just send Naaman my way. The king says, oh, okay, let's send him your way. And so he sends Naaman and the entourage and all the gifts down to Elisha. And Elisha's in his house, and Elisha doesn't even come out. Elisha just sends out one of his servants and tells Naaman, here's what you need to do. You want to be cured of leprosy? Then you go down to the Jordan, and you dip 7 times in verse 10, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. Now, Naaman's not having it. The Jordan River? You've got to be, that little brook down there, that muddy stream, there are much better, nicer springs and fountains back where I'm from. In verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turns and he stomps off. And the servants come to him and says, now wait a minute. If he told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done that? Wouldn't you have wanted to climb some mountain, to fight some dragon, to do something wondrous and mighty? But he tells you to do this little thing. Really, what this is about is humility. Amen. And so Naaman goes down to the water, and he humbles himself, and he dips 7 times, and guess what happens? He comes out, and he's clean. He does what the prophet of God says to do, and he receives a blessing that the prophet of God had promised. And so he comes out clean. And Naaman is all excited, and the story goes on. But I want you to pause for just a moment and think about, now, how did Naaman hear about Elisha and this blessing that could be his? There was a little girl. Back in 2 Kings 5, and in verse 2, it says, now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. And it was she, in verse 3, who had said to her mistress, would that my lord were the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. I remember when our kids were really little, and we'd go to the playgrounds and play, and one of our children, I won't tell you who, some of you probably can guess, but we'd go to the playground, and one of our children would go, oh, kids, and run at the kids and say, hi, my name is, do you believe in God? And that was the whole conversation. And then the kid going, I don't know, who? Okay, sure, yeah, I'll play with you. And they go play on the slides. And you think, that's just so innocent, so humble. Little kids don't know better sometimes than to talk about the truths that they know about God. And would that adults, maybe we shouldn't grow out of that. But this little girl could have said, yeah, my master's got leprosy. He deserved it. My master's suffering. Well, he took me away from my family and my home, and he destroyed my family and my home, and so he's got what's coming to him. But that wasn't this little girl's response. She wanted him to know about her God. She wanted him to receive this blessing. And there are times when, as adults and as children, we are tempted to look at life and want to make everything fair. And it shows up as adults where we get passed over for a promotion, or someone else gets some good news that we've been hoping for, and we just feel like life has passed us by and it's not quite fair. And we may respond by mistreating other people or growing bitter or distancing ourselves from other people, and we isolate ourselves and we just don't want to relate instead of looking for opportunities to bless those who are suffering. I almost talked about Joseph. And now by saying I almost talked about Joseph, I'm going to talk about Joseph just a little bit. I skipped over him as an example because by now Joseph is a young adult. He's probably in his teens or 20s, upper teens, 20s. Do you remember Joseph when he'd been put in prison? He'd been falsely accused. First of all, he'd been sold into slavery. Didn't deserve that. Then he'd been falsely accused and put into prison. And he'd been put in charge of the prison. One day he walks in, and there are these two men who probably deserve to be in prison. And they had bad dreams. And Joseph comes in and says, why the long face? If you're Joseph, I'm thinking, and guys, listen, you don't have it half as bad as I do. Let me tell you my story. You had bad dreams last night. Let me tell you what happened to me. But Joseph doesn't do that. He commiserates with them. He shows empathy toward them. And so as adults, that's what we need to be about, showing mercy to others. And as little kids, sometimes we want to make it fair. I want to make it fair. And so it's easy for a Sloan to look over to a Peyton and say, she got more than me. She got more than me. That's not fair. And what we've learned to tell our children is, you let mommy and daddy worry about fair. You worry about being gracious. And as adults, we need to let our Father in heaven worry about being fair. And we worry about being gracious. Our job is to show mercy, to be kind, to love the opportunity to give to others. And so this little girl, I think she shows probably as much courage as anybody in the Old Testament. Finally, let's talk about keeping faith. In Daniel chapter 1, it is unclear to me how old some of these children are. Daniel is surely approaching adulthood, but he's still a child in some way. 70 years are going to pass, or about that. And he's still going to be in captivity. So he's taken away toward the beginning of the Babylonian captivity, and he remains in captivity when the Persians take over about 70 years later. So unless he just lives a very long time, Daniel's a young man, an old child. And in Daniel chapter 1, he and his friends determine that they are going to behave the way God's people should behave. And, boy, this is helpful on so many levels. But first, let's talk about the story. Daniel and his friends are taken into captivity, and they are put in charge, put under the charge, rather, of the chief of the eunuchs. And they had determined in verse 8 that they would not defile themselves with the king's food or with the wine that he drank, as they asked for permission not to defile themselves. And God, in verse 9, gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord, the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who were of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then compare our appearance with the appearance of the others." Daniel knows I'm a Jew. I'm to honor God. And I come in here to this situation. For whatever reason, he knew that food and that drink was not good for him to eat and drink. And I'm not sure exactly what it was. Had it been offered in sacrifice to their idols? Was it unclean in some way? I'm not really sure. But Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah knew that that food and that drink would have defiled them. And they could have said, "You know what? We're not at home anymore. Mom and Dad don't see. In fact, Mom and Dad are probably dead. And we are living in Babylon. And if we're going to make it here, we should just go ahead and be Babylonian." But they make up their minds that they're going to honor God. And you know, you can do that as little kids. And you can say, "I could fit in here, and I could do what they do at school, and I could do what they do over here in this group, and I could go to work, and I could just try to act like and talk like and look like and sound like everybody else around me, or I could do what Daniel and his friends do. I could set my heart to please the Lord." Because maybe Mom and Dad don't see, and maybe my hometown doesn't see, but God sees. And I want to honor God. And so the idea that he had purposed in his heart set the course of the rest of Daniel's life. And that's the idea that we're really aiming at. What we start to do as children is going to do so much to set the course of the rest of our lives. And as children of God, we're setting habits and we're practicing disciplines every day that are setting the course of our eternity. Will we make it home? Will we one day go to the Father? And that's where we want to be. So children will make themselves known in the way they take on responsibility, the way that they show mercy, the way they keep faith. And as parents, we get an opportunity to teach them about that, to train them in that. And one of the tests, perhaps, moms and dads, is what do our children do on their own when we're not guiding them all the way? You see Daniel here, he doesn't have mom and dad telling him what to do. And so giving them opportunities to make those decisions and then bringing them back and helping them to sort that out. But you get to make up your mind, little ones, what you're going to do. Are you going to follow God on your own or not? And that's a scary thing. But you can't be kids forever. You got to make up your mind. What kind of adult are you going to be? And it starts right now. So training our children when they're young to pray, something as simple as fold your hands, close your eyes, bow your head. Not because that's what you have to do, but because we're training them. And we do that before we eat, and we do that when we go to bed, and we do that when we rise up, and we walk in the ways we read in Deuteronomy 6. You know, lots of opportunities for us to instill the teaching of God's word. And that's just part of the training. So that one day when mom and dad are not around, because one day mom and dad won't be around, our children will continue to follow their Father in heaven. And that's really what we want. Jesus, of course, was a little child too. In Luke chapter 2, Mary and Joseph had lost the Son of God. Can you imagine? God gives you this baby. He says, "Take care of this baby. He's my baby. Take care of him. He's the Son of God." And then you lose him. He's 12 years old, and he wanders off. And you think that on the way back home, they're going from Jerusalem back home to Nazareth. You'd think that maybe one of the cousins would have grabbed him along, or an aunt or an uncle. But they get a day's journey back home, and they realize, where's Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? I haven't seen Jesus. all the way back to Jerusalem. We probably all have a story where we were left somewhere by our parents. I remember one Wednesday night at Bible class at the church building, I had been left by my parents at the church building. I'm the youngest of three boys, and it happens. It just happens. They assume I'm with somebody. I wasn't with anybody. And so I gave somebody directions to get to my house, and I made it just fine. I didn't feel abandoned. I don't think Jesus felt abandoned. Jesus was right where he wanted to be. Mary and Joseph go searching through the city, and they finally find Jesus at the temple discussing God's word, asking questions, responding to the teachers of the law. Jesus, what are you doing here? And Jesus says in Luke 2, verse 49, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Or be about my Father's business? Really, literally, it's to be of my Father's things. And little children and children of God, I say to you today that that's what we want to be about. We want to be about our Father's things. We want to be in our Father's house. We want to be doing what it is that he wants us to do. We have pointed to the Father ourselves. We are pointed to the Father ourselves by the Son. Jesus has shown us the way. And we want to follow Jesus. And God wants you, children, to follow your parents as they show you how to follow Jesus. And so we're all in various stages along this journey home, and we're trying to walk each other till we get there. So I am grateful then for so many good examples from the children on what it looks like to love the Lord and to be excited about being here today and to want to grow in the Lord. So thank you for the examples you are. We'll try to be good examples too. Would you bow with me? Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son to be a little child, to grow in stature and in wisdom and in favor with you and with men. Thank you for the examples of little children who took on responsibility and care for others, who showed kindness and mercy when it would have been easier to grow bitter and fearful. The example of children who set their hearts on obeying you. Father, may we take to heart their examples and learn to show what we're made of by imitating your Son, learning to be your children, to humble ourselves and to be dependent on you. We need your help. Thank you, Father, for these good reminders and for the good examples we have even in our midst. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.